Well, would you look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. We'll read a few verses, we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together. In Matthew chapter 3, in verse number 16, God inspired these words. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened up unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I want to preach a very simple message tonight entitled Blueprints for Battle. Father, thank you tonight for your goodness to us. And we pray you would take your word. Would you use it in a powerful way tonight? Thank you for what you're going to do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was several years ago, our military encountered a certain enemy vehicle that we seemingly had no answer for. It was an armored vehicle, and every time we encountered that enemy vehicle, we suffered defeat after defeat after defeat. It wasn't until our intelligence obtained the blueprints for that enemy vehicle is where things began to change on the battlefield. Upon further examination of those blueprints, they found out that there was a weakness underneath that vehicle located to the rear. And now armed with that information, now our troops went into the battlefield. They didn't hit it head on. They flanked around the backside, and they attacked and exploited the weakness in the armor, and we were able to disable that armored vehicle, and we won an overwhelming victory. You know, really, the outcome on the battlefield didn't change until we obtained the blueprints, and then we actually went out into the battlefield and used them. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ is going to hand you some blueprints how you can have victory over temptation and over the devil. We're going to have a lesson and a teacher on temptation tonight, and his name is Jesus Christ, the only man that walked this planet never one time sinned. I say he's qualified to show us how we can have victory over temptation. A few things I want you to notice about this passage really tonight. I just want to lift out a three principles about the weapons of our enemy tonight as we look at this text, and then we're going to see his weakness. I would have you to look at, first of all, the weapons of our enemy. Would you look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In verses 1 through 4, you see the very first temptation. There were three of them in this text. The very first one is in verses 1 through 4. And here we see one of the devil's weapons that he uses. It is called the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "For we are not ignorant of his devices, lest Satan should get an advantage over us." Listen, what are those fiery darts the devil's going to hurl at you? He's going to hurl at me. What are those weapons that the devil is going to use in the heart of your teenagers or maybe in the heart of your spouse? If you don't know what they are, the devil is already one step ahead of you. And Jesus, knowing that, he gives the weapons of our enemy to us in this passage. By the way, could I say this? We talk a lot about God's will for our life. Who does God want us to marry? What kind of job does God want me to have? And we talk a lot about God's will for our life. But have you ever considered the fact that Satan has a will for your life? In fact, Jesus looked at Peter in Luke 22. He said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired that he may have you and sift you as wheat." That word sifting as wheat has the idea to irritate or to agitate, to shake so bad, you literally break it apart. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to shake and crumble your faith literally in pieces. Could I tell you tonight that we have an enemy tonight, this same man, Peter. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You realize tonight the devil is not just my enemy tonight. The devil is not just pastor's enemy. Listen, he is your enemy. He is personal. He is after you, and he wants to destroy your life. The devil doesn't want to take just a little part of your life. He wants to destroy the whole thing, and the devil wants to destroy your life, and tragically, maybe you might be letting him do it, even unbeknownst to you, giving in and compromising in just little ways. Notice the first weapon that he uses is called the lust of the flesh. As we go back here in Matthew chapter 4, we find Jesus, he's fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I've fasted before, but never for 40 days. I mean, that's a long time. I mean, some teenagers, they can't fast 45 minutes, you know? I mean, 40 days, that's a long time. And so the devil tempts him with what? He tempts him with food. Listen, the devil's not an idiot. The devil's not a moron. He is trying to get Jesus to give in to a physical desire of his body. By the way, the devil has an unusual perception. Sometimes he knows how to package those temptations so that every time they come down the pike, they just blow us away. But we're always trying to give Jesus to give in to a physical desire of his body. Now think about this. Is it wrong to eat? Well, no. We have to eat in order to live. Now some of us live in order to eat, but we have to eat in order to live. I mean, we have to have food. So it's not wrong to eat, but it was wrong to eat at this time because he was fasting for spiritual reasons. Here's the very first weapon that he used on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, folks, your enemy, there is a real enemy. There are real weapons. There are real casualties, and you might end up as one of them. Here's the very first weapon God wants you to know, the lust of the flesh. There could be many applications that could be made here about the lust of the flesh. We know the day in which we live. You know what one of the primary ways that this lust of the flesh, this weapons comes to light? We don't find more failure maybe than in one other area, but we don't find more failure in the life of God's people than in the area of their moral choices. I'm talking about the fidelity to the marriage covenant. I'm talking about letting God be the controller of their body and not giving in to their physical gratification of their desires. You know what a relationship between a man and a woman, it's something that's beautiful. It's something that's wonderful. It's something that God made up, that he created, and he ordained it, and it's holy. And marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. And it's something for those of us that are married that it's just a great blessing to us. But isn't it just like the devil to take something that is holy, that is pure, that is so right, and to pervert it, make it common and cheap? We don't see more failure in the life of God's people than in the area of their moral choices. In fact, as an evangelist, we travel all over the country, and you know, as an evangelist for the last 20 years, you begin to see patterns. And you begin to see the same things in the churches, the same problems over and over and over again. I remember there was a stretch of time that we were seeing so much immorality in the church and so much fornication and just people giving in to the sensual desires of the body. And we're doing so much counseling. I walked back into the trailer. I looked at Chris and I said, "What in the world is going on?" I mean, these were good families. And as we just sat down with people, put our arm around them, I'm talking that we were seeing this and those that were ages of 45 to 55 years old. And as we just sat down with them and talked to them, you know what it was? Boy meets girl, they fall in love, they get married, and then something subtle happens, they have kids. And they're a great blessing to us, but what happens that's very small is that they begin to invest the mom and dad into the relationship with the kids instead of each other. And man, that's easy to do. Ball games, music lessons, the more kids, the more things that are going on. And so they're just spending all, investing all the energy into the kids. And now all the kids, they grow up and they leave. And now the mom and dad, they're empty nesters. They look at each other and they say, "Who are you? I haven't seen you in 20 years. And over the time, they just grew apart. You know what, guys? Don't ever stop dating your wife. This is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication. And maybe there are people tonight under the sound of my voice that you have given in over and over and over to the gratification of your flesh, just over and over. And it has built a stronghold in your life. And you feel like you can't break it, like you can't get out of the chains of that. And you have just tried and you told God, "You know what, I'm never going to do that again." You know what you did? You did that again. Maybe there's some folks in the room or maybe listening online that in a moment of weakness you gave in and you've had a moral failure. Maybe you're a young lady and you get up in the morning, you comb your hair, you look in the mirror, you feel like dirt. Man, God never intended you to live that way. I'm telling you, there is something that is soul-deadening when you play it loose with your morals. You know what, young person? When you go down the physical road of that relationship with that guy and girl, you're playing with fire. I'm not saying you hold a guy's hand, a girl's hand, you're going to hell, but I am saying, man, you're playing with fire. You know what Solomon put in the Proverbs? He says, can a man walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Yet whoso goeth into his neighbor's wife, yet whoso toucheth her, a wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Hosea 4:11, whoredom wine and new wine take away the heart. In Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, yet whoso doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And there is something soul-deadening that eats the spiritual life right out of you when you play a loose with your morals. And you may say, preacher, you don't know this church, and you know nobody here would ever struggle with that. Then I'm just telling you, as I travel the last 20 years, it just doesn't surprise me anymore. But what I want you to know is there is victory for you. You don't have to be a slave to your sin and this lust of the flesh. And we'll look in a few minutes about this area of the devil's weakness and how we can have victory. But go back to another temptation. We see the lust of the flesh here, giving in to a physical desire of our body. But would you look at the next temptation? It's in verse number 5. Then the devil, taking them up into the holy city, and setteth them on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. And then the devil misapplies Psalm 91. He says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So he takes him up to this high place, and he says, all right, Jesus, come on, if you're really God, prove it. Come on, isn't it written that the angels are giving charge concerning thee? Lest at any time you dash your foot on a stone, or if you trip, they're going to bear you up. A lot of times we use that passage really and claim it for protection for our kids, but it was a messianic prophecy saying nothing was going to happen to the Lord. The angels were going to protect him. And basically what the devil is saying is, you know what? Come on, Jesus, if you're really God, prove it. He was trying to get Jesus to act independently of God the Father. You know what pride says? No thanks, God. I can do this myself. You know what humility says? God, I need you. I can't do this without you. And here's the second weapon. It's the pride of life. Again, many applications could be made here. Can I just make one simple one? A lot of times, we come to meetings like this and we get stirred up, or you read your Bible in your private devotions and maybe God convicts you about a certain sin, or there's something in your life you know that doesn't belong there, and you know what you say? You know, you say, I'm not going to do that sin. 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 And you go home and you know what you're going to do? You're going to do that sin. Because your willpower is not enough. And we would never physically say this, but this is how we live. We go out into the battlefield of life and we try to live the Christian life in our own strength. In a certain sense, we look at God and we say, no thanks, God. I'm good. I'm good. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Say, Colossians 2:6 was a life-transforming verse for me. Listen, your willpower is not enough. God doesn't want your willpower. He wants your will. Maybe some of you have a stronghold and you just can't beat it. Maybe it's music, or it could be substance abuse, or it could be pornography. It could be anger, or it could be jealousy, or maybe the words that you speak and you say, God, I just can't have victory. I can't beat this. But God, you can. Here it is. Would you take it? And then when you give it to him, now he'll pry your fingers open and now he'll give you victory. Talk to so many people after meetings like this. They say, preacher, I tried it and it just doesn't work. Talking about the Christian life, but what's it? It's not the Bible. Isaiah 55, 10, 11 doesn't return void to the purpose to which it is sent. What's it? It's not God. Isaiah 40 is strong and not one that faileth. You know what it is? It is us. And maybe you're a young person here tonight and you made a decision last week with Brother Dave as he preached, and you made a decision, and you know what? You weren't even home a day and you already broke it. And there are times this thing, see, I just can't do it. And you know what the problem is? We're trying to live the Christian life in our own strength. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You know what Paul was saying? There came a day when you come to the jarring realization that you're lost, that there's nothing you could do in order to merit heaven, that you can't live a good enough life in order to get to heaven. You can't stack enough good works one on top of the other in order to get to heaven. There is no way that you can live a good enough life. And this is really what the world will try to tell you. Hey, just be a good person and surely God will let you to heaven. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how many good works do you really have to do? How much is enough? What about the thief on the cross? He said, Lord, remember me. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. What good work did that guy do? His hands were nailed to a cross, this thief, unable to go perform some good deed. His feet were nailed to a cross, unable to carry him and go perform some good arm. He literally could do nothing. All he could do was simply trust in the cross work of Jesus Christ and who he was, that he was paying the price for him, and place his dependence and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the only way you can get saved. It was back then, and that's how it works today. It is in faith through Christ alone, and it's all by faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Listen, you don't get into heaven based on what you can do and on your performance. You get into heaven based on what the Lord Jesus has already done. That's why you need him. And Paul's saying, as you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, there came a day, he came to the jarring realization that you were lost on your way to hell. There was nothing you could do in order to merit heaven. So what did you do? You trusted in Jesus to be your Savior. Then Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He says, so too, there comes a day. As a Christian, you come to the jarring realization that you can't live the Christian life in your own strength, that you can't carry out all the decisions that you made throughout the rest of the next of this year in your own strength. And so what do? You trust in God to be your sanctifier. Remember, as the Apostle Paul, who said, the good things that I want to do, I don't do them. The bad things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And Paul just runs the white flag of surrender up the flagpole. And he basically says, you know what, God, I can't do this. I quit. And it's almost like God says, all right, Paul, now I can get somewhere. Because then in chapter 8 of Romans, he learns what it is to be filled with the Spirit, and he doesn't struggle with this sin any longer. As he have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, that's dependence, of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what the very next verse says? Paul says, for I do not frustrate the grace of God. You know what God's grace is? Yes, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, it's an unmerited favor. You know what grace also is? It's God's power for God's people to do God's will. And listen, when you are trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, and you walk out the door in the day not having read your Bible, and you're not spending time with him in prayer, and you're not memorizing, meditating the scriptures, you're walking out defenseless into the battlefield, and what's going to happen is you're trying to do it in your own strength, and you're going to fail every time. There was a lumberjack in the Pacific Northwest, and on a weekend, he went into town, and he saw a sign of the hardware store that said, brand new invention, guaranteed to cut down 10 times as many trees. Well, the guy thought, this is right up my alley. And so he goes into the hardware store. The hardware store owner says, oh man, you're going to love this new invention. You're going to come back for 100 of these. And he plopped down the new invention onto the counter of the hardware store, and it was the brand new invention called the chainsaw. There's 100% money back guarantee. He's like, man, okay, I'm going to try it. So he gets the chainsaw and he goes back to the logging camp filled with eagerness, excitement, anticipation, how this brand new invention is going to change everything. But the next weekend later, he comes back into town. He goes into the hardware store. He throws the chainsaw up on the counter, looks at the stoner, says, man, you ripped me off. I can't cut down half as many trees with this piece of junk that I came with my axe with this piece of junk you call a chainsaw. The stoner is like, man, there's no way. He's like, there's got to be something wrong. Hey, I want to take a look at that. So he gets the chainsaw. He looks. The spark plugs are all fine. And the gas and the oil were mixed. It was a two-cycle engine. They thought, man, I just don't understand this. And so the store owner flipped the on switch, and it had a little pull start, you know, kind of like a lawnmower. And it went, 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 went. And the lumberjack leaned over the counter and said, what's that noise? This lumberjack went out of the Pacific Northwest and took the chainsaw, never turned it on, and started to cut down the redwoods like this. And you know what? It didn't work. He got frustrated. And if that's what being a lumberjack was all about, you know what? I would want to quit too. Ladies and gentlemen, so many people after meetings just like this, or after a camp that you had last week, you know what they do? They go home and they're filled with eagerness, excitement, anticipation about all the things that God had done in their heart and how everything's going to change. They go home to the redwoods of their sin, of their bitterness, of their loss and their anger, and they start trying to chop them down in their own strength. It doesn't work, and they get discouraged and quit. See, I tried living for God, and it just doesn't work. And you know what? If that's what being a Christian was all about, I'd be discouraged too. But friend, when you just depend upon God, and you walk in the Spirit, and you are just trusting in God to do the work, and your willpower is not enough, but you give it over to Him, the engine comes on, and the blade begins to turn. Now you can saw through the redwoods of sin with the greatest of ease. And there is a detrimental weapon that the devil uses. It's called the pride of life. No thanks, God. I'll do this myself. And you rely on your natural giftedness. You rely on your own talents and abilities. And you know what? You're going to fail every time. Listen, failure is God's discipleship program. Somebody ought to tweet that. Failure is God's discipleship program because He's showing you, you can't do it. You need Me. And it's a weapon that the devil uses. And there's the lust of the flesh. There's the pride of life. But go back and look at verses 8 and 9. Look at the first word of verse 8. Again. The devil has an unusual persistence. He's not going to stop. He's going to keep pounding and pounding and pounding. Listen, we better know how to deal with temptation. The devil is not quitting. He is relentless. A part-time Christian is no match for a full-time devil. Notice he says again in verse 8, the devil taking them up to an exceeding high mountain and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship Me. So he takes him to this high place, and it could have been at night. We don't know that. Could have been in the middle of the day. For illustration's sake, let's say it's at night, and he says, hey, Jesus, look down. You see Samaria? Oh, you remember the woman at the well? Oh, she needed You. I'll pull all my demons out of that city. I'll let them all be saved. Just fall down and worship Me. No one's going to see it. Oh, Jesus, look down. You see Jerusalem? See the thousands of lights? Oh, they need You. I'll let them all be saved. Just fall down and worship Me. Oh, Jesus, see the Sea of Galilee? Oh, You did many of Your miracles there. I'll let them all be saved. Just fall down and worship Me. Nobody ever see it. Why did the devil think about this? Why did the devil have to take Jesus to this high place and show Him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them in a flash of a moment? Because he wanted Him to see it. He thought, man, if I could just put enough glitter on it, if I could just put enough glamour on it, I just might be able to get Him. Here's the third weapon. It's called the lust of the eyes. If I can just get Him to look at it, I might be able to get Him. A lot of preachers make an application on materialism. Jeremiah 45:5, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Then Book of Proverbs tells us, labor not to be rich. The scripture tells us that that when you seek after wealth, this is a temptation, a snare, many foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen, there's nothing wrong with having money. The love of money is what's wrong. And you don't have to have money in order to love it. Spend your life mounting treasures in heaven instead of accumulating the stuff down here that's not going with you anyway. But I want to make a different application tonight. We don't see more failure in the life of God's people than maybe one other area And this is the area of your media choices. I'm talking about the television, the internet, the movies that you watch, that you go to, the movies you rent at a Redbox, what you download or stream from Hulu Plus, from Amazon Prime, from Netflix. Now, I want you to know my heart. There is nothing wrong with technology. I'm not telling you you have to go home and throw your 70-inch flat panel out on the street and throw it in the garbage. Now, that may help some of you, but you know what? If you go home and throw your 70-inch flat panel TV out, I may come get it, okay? And I'm not necessarily telling you you have to do that. I have DirecTV on my trailer. I mean, it's kind of hard to see. You can see the dish right on top. I watch Fox News. I watch a ball game now and then. And, you know, and there's nothing wrong with technology, but Paul said you're not to be brought under the power of any. And it's when we can't control the things that comes across those devices. It's not wrong to have those devices and the technology, but if we don't control the content that comes across, that's where the issue is. Does that make sense? And we don't see more failure in the life of God's people in the area of their media choices. Guy in Savannah, Georgia walked up to me and said, "Preacher, I watched two wicked movies last night. I've got some images in my brain that I just can't get out." Remember when David said, "I will set no wicked thing before thee," Psalm 101:3? "I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." We as fundamentalists, we're pretty good at telling you what not to do. Listen, I want you to consider this. Moms and dads, we need to make some standards and to make some rules in our home about the media. Listen, mom and dad, if you have a young person in your home, you need to have their passwords to their Snapchat, their Facebook, their social media, their email. If your teenagers give you heat about coughing up their password, there's already a problem. And I don't mean to be unkind tonight, but they say, you know what, come on, mom and dad, I just need some privacy. I don't mean to be unkind tonight, but there's not one teenager in this building outside of hygiene and getting dressed who needs privacy. You know what they're telling you? Let me just have a little bit of an area of my life where I don't have any accountability. I want to quickly take you to a passage because people, they say, you know what, this is moralistic kind of preaching. You're just imposing standards. Listen, you're going to have to flesh out what you're going to do in your home. But I want you to see this media, this is a heart issue. And the devil is massacring minds all over the world. The battlefield is right here. It's the mind. Would you jump over just quickly to 2 Peter? I just want you to look at a passage of scripture that I want you to just to have an open mind and just look at this text. I want you to see that this is really a heart issue. I want you to turn over to 2 Peter. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2. It's a passage of scripture where God is saying he knows how to deliver his own. And so as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 6. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after shall live ungodly, and delivered just Lot," okay? When he says he's just, that means he's saved, right? In fact, Peter refers to Lot as being just or righteous three times. Now, if you just read Genesis 19, you probably wouldn't believe it. But Lot was a saved man. So he delivered just Lot, as we see this in verse number 7, "vexed with the filthy conversation or conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing," listen, "vexed his righteous soul from day to day." So in other words, in this text, if you're reading this text, whatever Lot saw in Gomorrah vexed his righteous soul. Whatever he heard in Sodom vexed his righteous soul. So whatever he heard, whatever he saw, it went right to his heart and it vexed his righteous soul. How do you take in the media of our day? Through seeing and in hearing. I tell you, it's so easy to sit down in front of a television and to begin to take God's name in vain. When an actor in Hollywood uses God's name in vain and just hurls it through the air, slings it on the back wall, do you have a problem with that? And you ought to. It's called blasphemy. The problem is that we get so used to it. Think about this. Sodom and Gomorrah was not altogether a wicked place. Lot wasn't even planning to go there. But it wasn't altogether a wicked place. Sodom and Gomorrah was a great place for farming, hence the well-watered plains of the Transjordan. It was a great place for cattle raising. It was a great place to conduct business. As he sat in the gate, it was a terrible place to raise his family. But listen, Lot was willing to put up with the sodomy of Sodom in order to get the business opportunities. He was willing to compromise and put up with the blasphemy of Gomorrah and the pride of Gomorrah in order to get the farming opportunities. Do you see that same compromise we make all the time sometimes? There are some movies that are absolutely hilarious. It'll be the funniest thing you've ever seen. And really, the scripture says that laughter is like a medicine that doeth the heart good. But we put up with the cursing in order to get the entertainment. It's not wrong to be entertained and to laugh, but we make the compromise just like Lot, and we put up with the wickedness in order to get the redeemable things out of it. There are some spy films that you gotta watch every detail, and man, there's just twists and turns, and at the end, there's a surprise ending, and you're blown away, but we put up with the bed scene in order to get the entertainment. Same compromise Lot made. And we ought to have a sensitivity to the kind of media that we bring in our home. The scripture says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them instead of bringing them into our home and calling it Christian liberty. David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Boy, if we take that one verse and we just tape it to our televisions and to our media, man, it would just change a lot of the stuff that we watch. But we get so used to it, we make the little comment. Before Lot knew it, he was already living in Sodom. Remember when the two angels came into Sodom and the men of Sodom were knocking on the door? They said, bring these men out that we might know them. And remember what Lot said? He said, brethren. He called them brothers. He said, I got two daughters. Why don't you take them? Really, Lot? Look at where it went. Could I just encourage you to consider the type of media you have in your home? And so many people sit to me all the time, they say, well, Ron, I go to work and I hear cursing. Listen, I drive a semi-truck to pull my trailer, and when I pull into the truck stops, have you looked at the price of diesel? I hear cursing all the time. Listen, we can't do something about what somebody else does. But we do have a choice what we bring into our own homes by our own volition. And so many teenagers, you ask them, you have a TV in your house, you have a device, they go into their room, they shut the door, and only they and God know what they're watching in there. And they are literally viewing some of the worst stuff scraped off the walls of hell, and they're just trying to navigate all this, and the devil, all this is just swimming around in their minds. And as a mom and dad, we ought to make some godly decisions, and we ought to stem the tide of our culture, and we ought to guard our homes. You know what? You would never let the devil knock on your door and say, hi, I'm the devil. I'm here to destroy your life. You would never let him in. Then why do we do it through the media all the time? And again, you're going to have to flesh this out and where you're at with the Lord. And there are biblical principles that we use. I made a promise to the Lord many years ago that, I mean, if a show cursed or, you know, we're going to turn it off. And there are so many things you get now with VidAngel and ClearPlay and that'll filter some of these things out. There's so many tools there, but we need to make a concerted effort because there is a battle for the mind of a younger generation and really for all of God's people. And the media, the lust of the eyes is something that the devil uses. Maybe there are some here tonight that you have looked at something in the last, you have looked at something in the last week that you can bring up in your mind as clear as day of that wicked image that you saw in a magazine, a TV show, or on television, or on a website. You could bring it up as clear as day in your brain, and you know what I'm talking about. I want you to see the weakness of our enemy. In your Bible, if you look in Matthew chapter 4, if you look at verses 4, 7, and 10, and the direct quotations of Christ are in red, you know what Jesus did every time he quoted Scripture? You know what really the weapon is right here? It's the Word of God. He quoted Deuteronomy 8, and you know what? He quoted verses that were specific to the verses where he was struggling. They call them trigger verses. In other words, here's what so many of God's people do. They say, all right, I'm really going to get into God's word. All right, okay, I'm going to have my devotions right here. Okay, 2 Chronicles, genealogies for 5 chapters. Obed begat Jesse, Jesse begat Obed. You know, that's like fighting the devil like this. We ought to be taking specific scriptures that deal with the specific sins that we're facing and use those to do battle. I'll be very careful how I share it and discreet how I share this illustration, but several years ago, I was in January, I was down in Florida doing meetings. I believe it's God's will for every evangelist to be in Florida during January. But we were down there doing meetings, and I pulled into the truck stop, and I went to pay for my diesel, and I put the credit card down on the counter, and there was a Wicked magazine that was open up. And you know what your brain does? Takes a picture. I thought, oh, great, I don't want that in my mind. So you know what I did? I went right through my trigger verses. I paid for the diesel, walked out to my truck, Psalm 101:3, I'll set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Lamentations 3:53, mine eye affects my heart because of the daughters of my city. Philippians chapter 4, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are, and I just started to go through those passages and to memorize, to meditate on them, and to begin to obey them. When I got into my truck and I cranked on my diesel engine, you realize I could not remember what was sitting on that counter in the truck stop, because that's the power of the word. And for that guy in Savannah, Georgia, that had those wicked images in his mind from those movies that he watched, you say, preacher, how do you help him? I took him to Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word, with my heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandment. My commandments, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. And when you get the specific verses, whether it's pride, or whether it's lust, or anger, or bitterness, and you get the specific verses and the trigger verses, and you memorize them, Jesus didn't pull out his slimline pocket Septuagint and say, all right, devil, I think there's a verse in here for that. You know what? He had it memorized. And when it's memorized, that it's meditated on, and it's mastered, and you simply obey it, there is a power that is to the scriptures. And the Bible says, Jesus said, the words that I have spoken unto you, now you are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. In Ephesians 5, it talks about being washed with the water of the word. And when you get the Bible into your head and into your heart, that's when God begins to change you from the inside out. And it's a weakness to our enemy. Now, as I close tonight, my time's gone, I'm going to close. But what I like to do is I'm going to call on maybe 4 or 5 people, maybe 2 or 3 adults, maybe a couple teenagers, and I'm just going to have you stand and quote a brand new verse that you memorized this week in your devotions. All right, not like John 3:16 that you've known all your life, okay? But a brand new verse that you memorized this week in your devotions, right? And when I point to you, I just want you to stand. I just want you to quote it to us and to give us the address where it's found. And we'll just go quickly, one by one, and we'll just move through that, okay? And that'll be an encouragement to us in the room, all right? Now let's go ahead and start right back here. No, I'm not going to do that. And I think you folks know that I love you. But if you're up here, you know what you would have seen? And maybe that's why you struggle. Man, because this book really isn't in your life. Man, it's a weakness to your enemy. Years ago, Hank Aaron went to the plate. Yogi Berra said, hey, Hank, you got to hold the bat so you can read the logo. What does that mean? You don't have to do that. Yogi Bear is always saying crazy stuff. Hank Aaron didn't pay any attention. Went to the plate, first pitch, cranked it out of the park, home run. He rounded all the bases. He touched home plate. He looked over. He says, hey, Yogi, I didn't come up here to read. I come up here to hit a home run. You know why your pastor goes to the time and the expense to bring an evangelist in, to have a meeting just like this? Not so that you punch the little time card in and said, all right, God, I was there. I did my duty. So that you would come and get the blueprints. Go home and hit a home run. You can have victory And you can live for God. Don't you ever quit on God. He's not going to quit on you. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave resides in you. You can have victory, and a victor or a victim, it's your choice tonight. A victor or a victim, it's your choice tonight. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And God, I pray that you would just help us just to look into the mirror of your word and just to be honest tonight about where we are with you. Lord, undoubtedly, as I preach, maybe specific things came to folks' mind. Maybe a struggle over a sin habit. They don't want it there, and they've been trying to do it in their own strength. God, I pray you would help us to be wise to these weapons that the devil uses. Help us to use the weakness, the word of God. Let it change us and empower us. The psalmist said, through thy precepts, thou hast quickened me. And God, I pray you would help us to get into your word and ingest in the bloodstream of our life.